thank you for joining us on The Skeptic Sidekick, where we delve into ancient societies, the ghosts, the paranormal, UFOs, all looking at it from the perspective of the true believer and from the skeptic perspective. Joining me, my partner, my co-host, my sibling, Kimber Rodriguez. Myself, I am Richard Gregg. And again, let's look into being the skeptic psychic. Hi, thank you again for coming to the Skeptic Sidekick. I'm Richard, and with me today, as always, the smart, talented, funny, greatest person, the third person I trust the most in the world, my sister, my sibling, the number one heavyweight champion of the world, Kimber Rodriguez.
Hey, how's it going?
All right, how about yourself?
Pretty good. I had an interesting experience this week. Went to a friend's house for their birthday dinner. And after dinner, we were playing games. And one of my friends is like, hey, let's bust out the Ouija board.
Uh-oh.
That's so, a bad thing.
Oh, we were careful. We made sure to pray before. And we had... did some protection stuff with white light and incense and made sure to close the board afterwards and say goodbye. But what was interesting was supposedly we contacted somebody related to me. And while we were doing...
Somebody related to me.
Yes, to us.
Okay.
While we were doing this, we all got this really bad pain in our shoulder. At first, I thought it was just my fibromyalgia acting up until the other two said that they had the same issue. So we kind of, since it was bothering us, we all took our hands off the little planchette to think of the next question. And then we kept doing this and like we would take our hands off, you know, think of a question, put our hands back on. And you know how you always think, okay, well, somebody's got to be moving it. It's not, you know, it's not doing it on its own. Well, I have to say that I asked a question. I had my hands on the planchette. And before they could get their hands on the planchette, it started moving. And this was not me. It was kind of freaky. It was just really odd that that happened. So I just wanted to share that because, yeah.
Okay. That is not something you normally would do. But if, you know, not having any repercussions, you know, I would not recommend doing it again.
No, we definitely, like I said, we prayed before we closed the board. I prayed afterwards that nothing would, you know, follow me home or nothing bad would repercussion. So everything seems copacetic. But it was actually very interesting. My friend is, she's a medium. And it was very interesting. A lot of what she was saying, she was getting from the spirit, came through. We have our boss here this week, so I'll welcome him, Stephen Rodriguez.
Mr. Rodriguez, how are you doing today?
I'm good, thanks. I have a Ouija board story too, but continue, Kim.
Yes, well, the interesting thing was we had a company coaching and training last week, and I won't go in, or yesterday, and I won't go into details on that, but... what was interesting is it tied together with what this ghost was supposedly telling my friend that was connected to me and had a message for me. So I found that very intriguing, but let's hear your story.
Which one?
You said you had a Ouija board story also.
Oh, totally. Mine's far less dramatic, I guess. Well, not so much. I don't know. Anyway, here's what happened. Basically, I was, this was in junior high. I was sitting at a bench, stood up, walking around. Then these guys were playing with one. Or they were going to play with one. I'm sorry. I looked at it and I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I forgot what I said exactly. I said, in the name of Jesus, you need to go. It was something to that effect, right? And when I did that, the little white thingy like jumped out of the box and broke. Like it literally went dook, like that. Like the box was level, just and it and when it broke, the guys looked at me and said, "What'd you do that for?" I said, "I didn't touch it."
Wow.
Which is true. I didn't touch it.
Yeah. Well, I had never believed in them because, like, when I was younger, me and my friends would mess around with them, and it never worked. I could always tell that it was them who was moving it. So I was like, okay, this is fake. This is just a game. Parker Brothers made it up just like Monopoly. But when I touched that thing and it moved with nobody else touching it, I was like, okay, this is different.
Mm-hmm.
My Ouija board experience is kind of a bit different as well. Basically, I was in the Navy, 19, waiting to go to my next duty station, and me and this black guy were playing with the Ouija board, and all of a sudden he became very much possessed, his eyes flittered, and that sort of thing, started speaking an odd language. So I started quoting Bible verses off the top of my head, and our hands just went off to the sides, off the board, and the guy said the last words he heard from the voice in his head was saying, death.
Oh my gosh.
No, I don't play with those things, no.
Yeah.
Well,
we had a nice little campfire out in the barrel after that.
Yeah, I tend to think that just like everything, what you put into it is what you get from it. And you do have to be careful and respect it. I do have a story that happened. And again, I didn't at first think, okay, this is connected to the Ouija board, but I had some friends that were disrespecting it. And I was there laughing at it. I wasn't touching it, but I was laughing. And that night, a mirror fell off the wall and hit me. So I was like, okay. I was like, well, maybe it was just too heavy for the wall and that's why it fell. But I don't know. Who knows? I just know before you do anything connecting with spirit, whether it be Ouija board, EVP activity, ghost hunting, say a prayer, do some kind of protection thing, whether it be incense or, you know, along with your prayer, do it respectfully, be courteous and kind. And at the end, make sure you close it up neatly and ask, you know, whatever's there to not come with you.
Yeah.
So yeah. Anyway, I know this is off topic for what we were supposed to discuss this week, but
oh, good.
I just found that very interesting. So why don't you tell us about your first experiences with the supernatural and what made you a believer?
Okay. Let's see. First experience with the supernatural. Let's see. So very, 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 very first experience with the supernatural that I can recall. I can remember. Let's see. Actually, I didn't tell you this story. So I can't remember if this one happened before the hands reached through the headboard, that story I'll get to, or after, but because I can't remember what the order of that was. But basically what happened was I was sitting, my dad, it was the morning, and my dad was like, okay, I'm going to take Stephen back to bed now. And he was just kind of messing around, playing around. Right. So he was holding me. And the next thing I know, I'm inside the closet and I'm watching him hold me. It was an out of body experience. And I'm looking at him and I'm going, what? And then I'm back in my body and I kind of look at him and I get up and I run to the bedroom and all that kind of stuff to go get ready for church. I would go and sit in the closet trying to figure out what happened because I couldn't figure out what happened. I was too little. I didn't get it. Right. But yeah, but that was like probably that was either the first or the second or the third. I don't know. But the story I told last time about was it was this dream that I had where I was basically being attacked by this gorilla monkey looking thing with black fur in its arms and then purple hands and these black long nails. And anyway, in the dream, I turned around, and when I turned around, this thing was choking me from behind. When I woke up, and I'm like three, maybe four, its hands were on my chest. And I just looked at it, kind of looked down, freaked out, got up and ran. And then that night, my mom was wondering why I was trying to put stuffed animals like on my shoulders, because I was legitimately freaked out because I was like, what just happened? And there was stuff like that happened like all the time. So there's like the earlier experiences. Another experience was, excuse me, when I was very little also, I saw E.T., the extraterrestrial, that E.T. basically pop his head up at the foot of the bed, look around, and then put his head back down. And that one was quite surreal as well. So there's just been a bunch of those types of things that have happened over the years as time has gone on that have been part of my experience. And it's through those experiences that I realized that there's something way, way, way beyond the life that we perceive, that there's more here than meets the eye. And a lot of people just are completely unaware of that. If that makes sense.
Yeah. Oh, that definitely makes sense. I remember as a kid, I had this toy called a Chubble. I don't know if y'all remember it, but it looked like an Ewok.
Okay.
And you move your hand over its face and its nose would light up and it would make like this little sound. And I remember at night I'd be trying to go to bed in a dark room and that thing would start going off.
Oh my gosh.
And I don't know if you remember that, Rick, when we were kids and I had that toy.
Yes, I remember.
Yeah, that was pretty freaky. And so I would turn my light on and look around to see if anything was around it and nothing was there. So that was, yeah, one of the weird things that happened in that room or in that house, I should say.
Yeah, that sounds pretty out there. But yeah, no, I believe it because it's just based on the experiences that I've had. Whenever somebody tells me an experience that they've had, I never treat it as trivial because of all the stuff that I've had. I'm not like, no, I'm like, no, I can see that. I can believe that. Yes, that happened to me once or something like that, you know, just similar experiences. So no, I completely can relate to that 100%.
Yes.
So hope that answers your question. Was my first experience.
Definitely. And you went on to see more of these experiences as you got older, correct?
I did. So there was just a variety of experiences. I remember one night I was in my room and I woke up and there was just this intense fear everywhere. There was just this major, major, major fear. And I was like, what is going on? And as I picked my head up above the pillow, it was almost like I was looking in a portal and I could see like into the other world, dimension, whatever you want to call it. But it wasn't like, when some people describe that experience, they describe it like you're looking into a completely different world. It wasn't. It was just like seeing more of this one, if that makes sense. So I saw a bunch of demons, basically is what they were. And they were just like training for battle or fighting each other. I couldn't tell which. And this one had a sword and it was coming at me, swinging it over its head like this. And then it went down. And when it went down, I sat up, but I wasn't asleep. This was like happening. And I got up, I ran through, went to my parents' bedroom. And I remember my mom was like, Mom, I saw something in the room. She's like, okay, all right. So she prayed to me. Lord Jesus, keep him safe, amen. Because she was just like so tired and everything else and stuff. Went back, tried to go to sleep, didn't see anything. But then I heard a woman scream twice. And I'm like, that's it. I'm out of here. So I got up, ran to their room. And I said, I heard something scream and I can't do this. And my mom was like, okay, well, you can come over here and sleep on the papasan, which is like this sofa kind of thing, couch thing. So I go and I lie down in it and I look in the mirror and there's this demon in the window and it looked like an alien gray's head with like lobster claws, almost like him from the Powerpuff Girls, which is the Satan character from the Powerpuff Girls, yeah, right?
I know who him is.
Yeah, exactly.
Character, even though he's dark.
Yeah, exactly. And so, hello girls, right? Like that's, right? I mean, that's him, right?
Don't you like me?
Yes, exactly. So, anyway, but he's there with his lobster claws. But I actually saw this thing and I was like, what? Now I hadn't seen Powerpuff Girls. I don't think they even existed yet.
No.
So I'm not pulling this from Powerpuff Girls. This happened before I saw Powerpuff Girls. So when I saw Powerpuff Girls and I saw that him had claws, I was like, okay, did someone have the same experience I did because they noticed this thing? It was so weird. But as it happened, whatever this thing was, it was just in the mirror window, excuse me. And I just kind of fell into this weird deep sleep. And when I did, something came and touched me in the back of my, over here, my side. And when it did, I had like the worst nightmare I've ever had in my life ever. And then when I woke up, I looked over and I saw this black shadow figure with red eyes look at me and kind of like snarl, like snicker, like, haha. It's like, what are you going to do? Right. And he had a black cat next to him. Same cat did the same thing. And they both like walked off into the door that was open, just kind of disappeared.
Wow.
And so, it was that.
Yes. So do you think that your house was like had a portal in it and that's what you were seeing? Or do you think that you have some kind of sensitivity to these things that you can kind of see what other people can't see and kind of attract those sort of things?
I mean, I can tell you that I don't see too much anymore. It's not like something that I see very often anymore. I mean, there's very rare occasions when I do. I can tell you that I don't think that my house had a portal per se so much as these things. There are certain areas on the planet that are more portal-esque, if you will, that do allow for more open connection to the spirit world. that being said, though, I don't think my house is one of them because really these things can, for lack of a better word, manifest anywhere. These doorways can open up anywhere. Some places they open up easier, but they really can just open up anywhere. And I don't think it was a haunting. I don't think it was anything like that per se. I really think it was just an attack. I think it was a spiritual assault against me and against my family and against just my sanity, really, frankly. I think that's really what it boiled down to. This is really what was happening. And I think that's where this whole idea of like hauntings and things, some people do tend to attract these entities more just in general, like they do attract them. Sometimes these entities are assigned to individuals to just make them scared and to torture them. And then other times somebody walks in on the situation, I guess you could say, like they walk in and then there's something already there. Now, in terms of my house in particular, I can't tell you that it was like this, excuse me. I can't tell you that it was like this thing where this is a portal situation. I really think it was just an attack type of situation, I guess.
Interesting.
Excuse me.
Bless you. Going back to why do you think that being such a young kid that they targeted you for this kind of spiritual attack on either you or your sanity or even both?
Well, he's a little kid. Hello.
Well, I mean, yeah, but
kids are—they're afraid of everything, but they're also very adventurous.
Well, that is true, but
most of the time.
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, most of the time when I hear of like demonic attacks or spiritual attacks, it's usually either an attack on the whole family or usually I see that mostly with adults. I mean, you really don't hear about young kids having these problems.
I think some people are more sensitive spiritually than others in general. I think that some people have a, for lack of a better word, genetic component or something that allows them to be extra sensitive to these things. Because I have a relative that seems to exhibit the same abilities, for lack of a better word. Like they don't put themselves in a position to attract this stuff. It just like they just have always been just more sensitive. They've always been just more acute to it.
Right. That totally makes sense. Cause I know in our family, my mother is extremely sensitive and Richard has inherited a lot of those sensitivities. And I myself have a few, not as sensitive as Richard or my mother, but I have had my experiences as well. So I can definitely see how that can be genetic or inherited in some sense.
Mm. Yeah. There's just different, some people have just different, not tendencies, that's the wrong word. They just seem to feel more or just seem to know, like have this innate experience for whatever reason. I can tell you that what happened to me later on is I lost the fear of this whole thing as I grew older. Like I remember I was in seventh grade and I walked into the bathroom and I saw the same entity, if you will, with the lobster claws, minus the claws, just the, like the shape of the head staring in the window. And I literally tapped my face like this and kind of like was like slapping my face. And I'm like, okay, all right, you're there. And when that happened, I looked at it and I said, look, I don't have time for you. I am going to bed. And I went to bed. And that's when I lost my fear. I was literally like, that was it. I lost my fear. I lost my, like that kind of that trepidation or that that whole like, oh no, kind of a thing. It was gone. Because it really didn't, it really didn't, I guess, matter to me anymore. These things feed off of fear. They feed off of this whole idea of, if they can make you afraid, they can use that energy to make you, to give you these really horrible experiences, frankly. And it comes down to, what are you going to do for you? Like, are you going to let fear reign? Now, at the same time, you don't want to just go around messing with these things, because it's not just, you have to respect your adversary. There is a power there. There is something where, like, these things can hurt you, and they can stick around, and they can cause damage, and they can cause damage to you, your home, your property, even. Like, there's a lot of things that they can do. That being said, you don't have to be afraid of them. But at the same time, unless you have had training, unless you're in the quote unquote spiritual infantry, don't go out there and seek out the fight. Because if you do, you're going to get burned, and you're going to get hit, and you have the potential to experience very real consequences.
Right. I totally agree with that. Even with, like,
a whole new meaning onto the fact of the Lord's army, you know, fly in the infantry, shoot the artillery. I'm too young too.
I remember that song. Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. Oh man, I remember that song. That's old school.
Yes. Oh, yeah. He's our old soul. He should have been alive in the 40s or 30s, sometime around there, because he definitely does not fit into today.
That's funny.
But no, I totally understand that. Even like if you go out ghost hunting or this and that, you need to know what you're getting into. And don't just walk in there willy-nilly thinking, oh, I'm going to go look for ghosts. And you might walk into something, like you said, that you're not prepared for. And one thing I hate is when people go in and they start provoking. And they start calling them out and telling the, especially when it's something that's already malevolent.
Yeah.
It's like you're opening yourself up to get hurt, to have a reaction. And I mean, you like you said, you just got to be know what you're doing and be respectful when you're doing it.
Yep. But even then, there is caution to be thrown to the wind, because there's also this, like, this honeypot type situation where these things will try to make you feel safe and try to make you feel like, oh, okay, as long as you respect me, we're good. And then they pounce. Mm-hmm. And there's a word of caution to be said there. Like, there really is, because it's, you're dealing with a very ancient power. You're dealing with a very ancient foe. And there's a bunch of speculation in terms of, like, okay, so, like, what is a demon? Where did they come from? Kind of a thing. There's actually, in the Bible, it references the book of Jasher. Well, there's a book of Jasher that apparently was written in the 1100s or 1200s, which may actually be older than that. That might be the oldest copy. So the book of Jasher might actually be the book of Jasher. And if you've ever read the book of Enoch, for example, these two describe, like, spiritual forces in great detail. So I'm going to say something so weird. I'm not saying that I believe this per se, but I think I do. Like, I can see the plausibility of it. But essentially, the idea behind the book of Jasher is, not the book of Jasher, but what's described in, like, Enoch and Jasher, is basically back in before the flood of Noah, there were these hybrids that were basically hybrid demon people, right? Mm-hmm. They were known as the Nephilim. And so they couldn't go to heaven. They couldn't go to hell. They couldn't go anywhere because there are these hybrids. So essentially what happened was, when Noah's flood wiped them out, they are now disembodied souls that can't wind up anywhere. Mm-hmm. So they look for bodies and people to possess, which is why they tend to speak the languages. That's why they can speak languages. That's why they're just old, they're ancient, and they can't do anything. They also have, and I'm not trying to be graphic here by no means, but this is one of the reasons why it's weird that a lot of these demonic entities have, like, a sexual fascination with people, all that kind of stuff. Like, there's a lot of weird stuff that happens there. And there's a lot to be said for, okay, if we do operate under the assumption that this is true, right? Essentially, when someone is communing with these entities, they're communing with dead hybrids. And excuse me, that's an angle that some people take. So it's a very, is it true? Is it not true? I mean, ultimately I have no way to prove things one way or the other, right? Cause I don't, do I believe it? I believe that it's plausible. Now, some people would say, well, the flood of Noah and all that kind of stuff, like that's impossible. That's impossible, unplausible. That didn't happen. Well, if you really look at like fossil records and if you really look at geology and stuff like that, I won't get into the intricacies of that. I'm not a geologist, first of all, let me say that. But at the same time, there are geologists out there that acknowledge that, wait a minute, there could have been a global deluge which caused mountains and ravines and everything to form the way they have. And there could have been some kind of global catastrophe in which these things happen. How else do you get fossils? Fossils can only be preserved if there's like an instant sealing of this animal encased in something, right? That's why fossils are fossils. Like if you stick an animal in the forest and it dies now, it's predators and scavengers kill it and not kill it, decompose it in a few days, right? And that's why you never find deer skulls and like deer skeletons in the forest. Why not? Well, a lot of things already ate it, right? That's why do you find a bunch of dinosaurs and dismembered dinosaurs and a bunch of things or animals that are locked in combat? Something instantly froze them essentially underneath all this bedrock. There was a deluge. There was a flood. Something happened that led to this. Now, that being said, these hybrids, these people, demon hybrid people, they are potentially the demonic spirits that run around. This is also why it's dangerous when, I mean, the Bible describes things called like familiar spirits, which is basically a demonic entity that takes on the role of an individual. And so, for example, some hauntings or people are like, you know, great granddad came back. It could be great granddad, but it may not be great granddad. And that's where you also have to be careful because this could also be a quest for deception. Like I know I had a patient one time that was in a clinic that I used to work at. I'm not a medical professional, but we call them patients, right? And this person's sibling had passed away. And I remember this very vividly because I was like, oh, that's really interesting. The sibling passed away, but was still on a ventilator. So they were on life support, but they were effectively brain dead. So this person unplugged their sibling and say goodbye, right? Well, that night they woke up in the middle of the night and this person's telling me this firsthand. I'm not reading this. Like I'm talking to this person as they're recounting their experience. And they said that as they were asleep, that they suddenly smelled very heavy cigarette smoke. Their dad used to smoke like 2 packs a day. So they open their eyes and they look over and it's their dad with their sibling. And their sibling looks at them and says, thank you. And this person said, for what? Thank you for unplugging me because I've been stuck here and I'm trying to leave. I've been trying to go and I can't. And this person said, well, I love you. Like, please don't go, but I know you have to. They said, no, we'll see you later. Like you'll come with us later. But for now, I just want to tell you that I love you. And it's time for us to, like, I just want to tell you that I love you. And I want you to be happy. And like their sibling is telling this, they're having this actual experience and that their dad put his hands on the sibling's shoulders and said, it's time for us to go now. We have to leave. And they looked at the patient that was our patient looked at this, at their sibling and the father said, I love you both. I'll see you later. But what else do you say? Right. And that they like faded away. And then that was that. You think about those kind of experiences when people experience that kind of thing. Was that a familiar spirit? Actually, I don't think so. I think that was the sibling and the dad. I really do. I personally believe that was the actual sibling and dad because there was no other interaction other than to say, thank you. I love you. I will see you later. Goodbye. Right. There was just like, it was a farewell. There wasn't this continuous communing or this continuous like conversation that was happening. When those things happen, that's where I get a little bit like, you got to be careful because like another biblical reference, for example, is King Saul wanted to commune with the dead prophet Samuel. Solomon. It was Saul, not Solomon. Solomon was David's son. This was Saul right. before David.
Right. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right.
yeah. They both have an S.
I also looked up that passage you said in Genesis chapter 6. It talks about the Nephilim and the sons of God saw the daughters of men.
Yep. Exactly. Now, so the sons of God lusted after the daughters of men, came into them and produced children. Right. These are the men of renown, men of old. I think that's how the scripture reads. Now, right. the thing is that where do we get our stories about gods and titans and Hercules and like all of the Greek mythology, all that kind of stuff? What if those were actually people? And there appear, and if you even look at the Bhagavad Gita, for example, or you look at the Vedas, like the Indian scriptures, right? And they describe these superpowers that these human beings that are not human beings are gods, these gods have. It makes sense that they're describing this history of these beings that were actually these hybrids. I don't think those are stories. I think they're histories. I personally do. I really think, because if you start lining up texts and lining up parallel things, you start going, wait a minute, they're saying the same thing. They're all describing the same phenomena from different angles here. There's much more that meets the eye than what people initially believe and what they think, right? But to go back to the, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, also, you look at the mythos of the Native Americans, it's the best word to describe them. You know, their stories of Peyote, the Great Mother, all these wonderful tales. And most of them actually believe that these are actual ancestors, that they, you know, that Peyote was the, you know, was one of the first of the ones that were created, and the Great Mother, Great Father are the ones that actually brought the people to the promised land, that sort of thing, you know.
Yeah, and where do you get these stories from, right? Like, it's got to, like, there's something happening here, right? Like, there's more here than meets the eye. And that's where, like, I'm of the belief, and I do say the belief, I am of the belief where it's like, if we compare these things and we look at this stuff, like, let's look at it, but let's understand what we're messing with too, right? Let's kind of cover the two bases here. Let's understand what we're messing with, and let's understand where our belief comes from, and let's understand what it is that we're really doing and what these things really are. Because to go back to Saul and Samuel, Saul was like, Saul through a medium consults Samuel. Samuel tells Saul, you know that you are not supposed to talk to me.
Right. If I remember correctly, she was calling a demon to actually contact Saul, the prophet, and all of a sudden the prophet shows up, and the witch sorceress freaks out.
She freaks out. And in Hebrew, she says, I see an Elohim. Now, what she was basically saying was like, I see like, so if she's in the room, right? And Saul's next to her, it's like, who are you trying to talk to? Okay.
Right.
And she's like,
who are you trying to contact?
Like, what is happening here? Right. Now, what's really interesting to me is that Samuel says, you are not supposed to talk to me. Right?
Exactly.
He says, you are not supposed to be talking to me. He says, besides, I'll see you here tomorrow. Right? Now, let's think about something else. When someone has a relationship with Christ and they build on that spiritual muscle and they acquire that spiritual energy that comes from God, okay? When we die, does that energy stick with us? I think it does. And I think it emanates from us. And I think that's why the things that she was used to contacting were all dark. So when she sees this person that she contacted, which was Samuel, and he's blazing with the glory of God, literally, she's like, what is this? Right? Like, what is going on? She freaks out because Samuel had that spiritual, I mean, in churches, they call it the anointing, right? He still had his anointing, his power, his energy, his surge. So because he has this power, he's like, what's up? You're not supposed to talk to me. What are we doing? Right? And so for me, it says a bunch of things. Number one, it says that, can someone contact the dead? Yes. Two, should you be contacting the dead? That's a better question. That's a better question.
Why the heck do you want to contact the dead?
There you go. Now, I can understand why someone would want to, because they get advice and the like, all that kind of stuff, or to say goodbye to a relative or a loved one. I understand why someone would want to for that context, right? But are you supposed to? That's a good question. Are you supposed to have these conversations? And if this woman was contacting other dead relatives, were they really dead relatives, or were they familiar spirits that were posing as these people? I don't know. But what I can tell you is that during this experience that she had, she freaked out when she spoke to an actual person that carried the anointing of God on him. See what I mean?
I know what you mean.
So that's where, yeah, so that's where these are all things that, like, I'll sit back and I'll ask these questions. I'm like, what is that? Because I can't discount an experience that someone has. That's foolish. But just because I have my perspective of the experience, or they even have their perspective of the experience, there's still the actual, what really happened in that experience.
Right.
Beyond beyond what I saw, beyond my perspective, beyond their perspective, what's really happening here? And I think those are where the healthy questions are asked. Right. Those are where the right questions are asked.
Well, personally, I believe that, well, I have three. I believe what you're saying as far as, you know, that sometimes these things can pose as other things, but usually their true nature is revealed. I also believe that there are spirits who are lost here, that either they're too afraid to go through the light, or they feel like they don't deserve to, or for whatever reason, if they died traumatically, they're lost and they can't find their way. But then I also do believe that there are those spirits who have been granted the chance to come back and watch over their loved ones, that they have gone through the light, and for whatever reason, they've been granted the ability to come back and watch over.
And you can also look at the fact, I'm sorry, Kimbra.
No,
you
go ahead.
You can also look at the fact that you also do have deceivers, demons, that sort of thing, that can go, oh, I am your great grandfather. I have proof. Look in the cabinet over there.
Right. But as I said, usually those deceivers, they can only keep up the charade for so long.
Right. I might be underneath the bed. You'll never know. And forgive me. I have to take that stance because of, you know, what I am.
Right.
You know, being sensitive in that. So.
Yes. And I'm sure that there are times that you've questioned what you've seen, if it is what it is or it isn't. Right. But for most people that I've talked to that are sensitive, they can feel the energy of the spirit and know, okay, this is something that's deceiving, or this is something that is genuinely here, lost, or whatever. From the people that I've talked to or seen on TV, that they have that ability to feel what they're sensing. I don't know. What do you think, Rick? You've felt and seen things your whole life.
Basically, I've seen darkness. I've seen light. I've seen rainbows and unicorns. And I've seen some things that as Sir Arthur Conan Doyle says, whatever, when you've separated all the, when you've answered all the questions and it still leaves, when you've received all the facts and answered all the questions, whatever's left is the truth.
Yes.
So
that's definitely true.
He was also a big spiritualist, by the way.
Yes, he was part of the spiritual movement, friends with Houdini, Lovecraft, and a few others. Yeah,
future. I love to talk about Houdini versus Conan Doyle.
Oh, that would be an interesting one. Definitely.
That would be actually very interesting.
Yes. Yeah. I know you have mentioned that you've dealt with some of these demons firsthand through exorcisms. Would you mind telling us sharing some of those stories, or telling us about what that's like?
Yeah, I can.
On the spot.
I mean, I can. It's just the thing about an exorcism, when you're in the middle of one, it's very, very physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausting. I mean, you get drained. when it first happened, like when I first experienced them, I thought it was just like an adrenaline dump. Oh, maybe I'm just feeling tired because of adrenaline, but no, there are times when I'm like, I'm not hyped and I'm just feeling like I'm just getting drained. And it can be very, very draining. I remember, I mean, my wife and I have been involved with a few. Like one time we were praying for this young woman, and we prayed for her for golly about 8-9 hours straight, stayed with her all night praying for her. And I remember when the demon would take over, I would say, let her go. And it's like, and she goes, there's no one here. Just like looking at me. And I said, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to this girl. Her name, we'll call her Angie. That wasn't her name, but let's just say Angie for the sake of the story, right?
Right.
I said, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to Angie. Angie's not here. I said, yes, she is. Shut up. Get out of my way. Let me talk to Angie. It's very direct with them. And Angie showed up. She's like, what happened? And I'm like, did you know that you lost control right now? What? I said, okay, you didn't know you lost control. I said, all right, listen to the sound of my voice. It's like, if I lose you, I'm going to call out to you, anchor to the sound of my voice, so you can come back, right? Because what happens is that the entity, the demon, will suppress the individual within the host, the host that suppresses the host consciousness. So that's what people describe blackout events, things like that, where they're like, I blacked out. I don't know what happened. Well, of course, you don't know what happened. Like this thing took over. Right. Mm-hmm. So you are effectively unconscious, right? Even though you are physically awake, but this spiritual entity, this demon, has taken over and is now beginning to act out on your behalf because they're disembodied. They need a host. So they're looking for a host in which to act through. So during this particular instance, like we prayed for it for a long, long time, and they seem to stack inside of people. Like they can actually stack inside. But anyway, got rid of a bunch of them, didn't get all of them. We call them critters, so to speak. Like we got a bunch of critters out, but we didn't get all the critters. But it did bring a lot of peace to this person, where they felt so much more awake, alive. They felt better. There was other circumstances that caused us not to be able to finish, and I won't get into that because it's not really important to the story so much as to say that in the involvement that I have had with various forms of exorcism and various types of things like that, it's very exhausting. It's very draining. But when the person gets free and when they take that breath of fresh air and they're like, I'm alive, I'm awake, I feel good. Like there's something so beautiful about that. See, the thing during an exorcism is people will expel a demonic force in a variety of ways. I've seen people cough up blood. I've seen them cough up little, what look like bugs, which is really weird. There's the classic green peas, AKA the exorcist type of thing, right? Where it's like this green bile. Right. I've seen where they burp, they yawn. There's been a lot of different expressions of that type of manifestation, if that makes sense. But in all of them, oh, and then like when women speak as men and start to like gain superhuman strength, that one's always fun. There's a lot of things that have just been a part of and I've seen, and I'm kind of comparing an amalgam of stories there, but yeah, there's been a bunch of things that I've been involved with. The thing is that, when casting out a demon, first of all, if you don't know what you're doing, don't walk away. Get help from someone else. Do not engage. Okay. Mm-hmm. They will hurt you. They are powerful and you run the risk of inviting an unwanted guest. Okay. But if one has a relationship with Christ and they have the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that, I mean, Jesus told the disciples, he says, I've given you power and authority to trample over snakes and scorpions and all the works of the enemy or the devil. Nothing by shall any means harm you. The thing is that they had power. But if you think even like in scripture where it talks about the seven sons of Sceva, I think it was the seven sons of Sceva, where these guys were going out and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I cast you out. And the demon said, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you? And began to like beat them up and like left them naked, running, screaming. That happens. So you don't want to mess this kind of stuff. Like in Jewish, in Judaism, they have what are called Dybbuk boxes. I think they're called Dybbuk boxes, which
right.
are, mm-hmm. yeah, which are where the demons are housed. They put mm-hmm. a demon in a Dybbuk box. That kind of stuff, that stuff's very real. The thing is, the difference between, from what I've observed in terms of a Jewish type of exorcism versus a Christian exorcism kind of a thing. In the Christian exorcism, we cast out the demon completely. We don't put it in a box. We like torture it and send it on its way. And then it goes where it goes, wherever that is. It may go to a desert. It may find another host. It may go into an animal. It can go into a tree. There's a bunch of different places, or it may just wander. Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's how that works. If you put it in a box or in something else like that, you run the risk of someone like opening Pandora's box.
Right.
Figuratively speaking. Right. That's actually the.
I don't know what happened to Pandora in her box.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So those are things to consider.
Anything dirty.
No,
exactly. But yeah, but that's the thing is like people are unaware of these things. So they play with it. They mess with it. They're like, haha, isn't that funny? Oh, look, it's like, and it's just like, no, like you're messing with things that you don't understand and you're playing with a power that you don't have a concept of. And you run the very, very, very real risk of causing harm to yourself and to your family. So just don't.
Right.
Right.
And I've heard, going back to like you were saying about them not having a body, I've always heard that one of the reasons demons possess is because they're jealous of the fact that we as humans have free will and we have a body, which is what they're always searching for, as you said. So that's why they will possess somebody to try to take that over and have that body and that free will that they've been craving for so long.
That's a big part of it. And also because like human beings have, okay. So God gave Adam dominion and authority over the planet. Mm-hmm. Adam gave up his dominion to Satan, but not his authority. So humanity still has authority. So the demon looks for a host in which to convince the person to use their God-given authority to affect changes on the earth in a negative, nefarious way. Because the demon on its own can't. It needs a host in order to operate through to make things happen.
Interesting.
I mean, think about all the evil that happens. Like Hitler's don't come... Hitlers aren't born, so to speak. I mean, Hitler was born, obviously, but if you think about the things that he did and how he did them and all that kind of stuff, there is an evil that came from somewhere else. That's right. Not normal. That's not the normal human operating system. So there was an evil that came somewhere else. So the demons that were operating through Hitler and through the people around him were, and it was demonic, are trying to do what? They are looking for a means of exercising their authority through a host, mm-hmm. by convincing the host to act on their behalf.
Right.
Also to note the fact that the National Socialist Party was also a party that studied and practiced occult practices.
Yes, they did.
Interesting.
They were playing with fire and they for didn't care.
Yep.
That's interesting. That I did not know. But oh, yeah. And I believe that, I know people say, oh, that no one is born evil. And a lot of times it's just mental illness, which, not discrediting mental illness, because I do believe there is mental illness, but I do believe that people are born evil. I mean, look at some of these serial killers and some of these people who, such as Hitler, who have done such horrific things to other people. You can't tell me that's a good person, or that, oh, it's just, oh, well, they're mentally ill. No, there is evil people in this world, I believe. Personally,
I agree they're evil people, but where did the evil come from?
You look back at a lot of the evil people in the world, and you've also got situations where they basically would, at the age of 7 or 8, would kill an animal just to see, you know, how it's done, you know, almost practicing a ritualistic ceremony when it comes to it, you know.
Right. Well, I know they say like sociopaths are made, but psychopaths are born that way. And so I truly believe that psychopaths are evil people, because there's been people like yes, that they're made, like maybe they were hurt or tortured as a child, and so they in return do that to other people. But then there's some people that come from loving homes that have never had any kind of trauma in their lives, but yet they're just so psychopathic and evil that you can't tell me that that's not just, you know, like you say, where did that come from? Because obviously they weren't, they didn't have a troubled childhood. They didn't have anything bad happen to them.
Yeah. No, excuse me. That actually raises a lot of other deeper questions that would be much longer than this podcast, but I know where you're coming from. And that's where it's like, I'm on the fence, honestly, because I've met psychopaths and I've been hurt by them before.
Yes.
But there's still some bigger questions there, I guess.
Right.
Yeah. So anyway, there you go.
It's a very, we're getting kind of a deep psychological discussion here. And a lot of people will be a little bit, I wouldn't say perturbed, but very much confused, because you could talk for hours about, you know.
Yeah, that's
evil. Nurture nature, that sort of thing, you know.
Right. Another one of my I don't want to say obsessions, but interest is true crime and trying to figure out why people do what they do. So
who did it and why did they do it? Yeah,
exactly. So yeah, so got a little off topic there, sorry about that.
That's all
good. Miss Scarlet in the library with the candlestick.
No,
I won the game.
No, it was oh gosh, and I just watched the movie the other day, trying to remember what his character's name was. The one who they all think he's a little off, and then it turns out that he's an FBI agent. And he's like, if you want to know who did it, it was me in the hall with a revolver.
Right.
Oh my gosh.
I forget what his character's name was supposed to be. Yes, sorry about that. I got a little... ADD, it happens.
All good. Well, I had a pleasure talking with you all tonight.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Not a problem. Thank you for coming back and talking with us. And it means we had technical difficulties, but out of our control.
Yes. And if people are interested and want more information about you, where can they find you?
Oh, well, I mean, if they're interested in like my entrepreneurship stuff, not so much the spiritual stuff. I don't really have a following or a thing on the spiritual side, but in terms of like the entrepreneur stuff, you can go to elevatebusiness.io, and that's where you can find me there for that kind of stuff.
Awesome. Also, I know you have a Twitter handler, Autistic Biz Guy.
At Autistic Biz Guy, I do. Yep.
Awesome. And
yeah.
Are you still doing your podcast, or is that kind of?
I'm going to actually, I kind of did a season one, season two kind of a thing. I'm actually going to be opening up season two. So I did season one was like 8 episodes long or something like that. And season two is going to be kind of in a different format, where I'm going to be cooking with and for people. And we're going to do virtual, conversations, but at the same time, we're going to have like discussions on deeper meanings, different things, business, life, love, untangling messes, a bunch of other stuff like that. So yeah.
Interesting. So yeah, definitely keep an eye out for that, and
yep,
we'll check that out.
Yep, looking forward to it.
Yes. Again, we ask our viewers, or I'm sorry, we ask our listeners, I always do that. We ask our listeners to like us on Apple Podcasts and rate us. We always prefer the 5 stars. That helps us to get found. But we'll take any star. Definitely, if you can, leave us a review and we will read it on air. If you have anything that you would like to talk about, or if you'd like to be a guest, you can also email us at info@skepticpsychic.com. And anything else you want to add this week, Richard?
Yes, I would love to add a wonderful RPG that's coming. It's got a Kickstarter right now called Rupture. It's created by a good friend of ours, Daryl Sean Price. And if you like RPGs like D&D, Shadowlands, if you like anything dealing with the tabletop, you can always check out Rupture. Right now, it's got a Kickstarter. Their pledge of only $20,000. They've got 20 days to go, and they're at 4,622.
Yes, I'll definitely link that and definitely check that out. They also, if you are interested in playing the game or trying it out, they do have a test group going on, and you can email me to get information on that at info@skepticpsychic.com. And yeah.
Yeah.
And awesome. Once again, Stephen, we thank you for joining us and being patient with us.
No, nothing to be patient with. It was a pleasure being here.
Yes. And have a good night, everybody. Pleasant dreams.
And unpleasant nightmares.
Good night.
Good night.